pray?
Judges chapter 4, but we're going to start in Romans chapter 6. And I really, really think that we should, for the most part, be able to find New Testament truths illustrated for us in the Old Testament. That's what we're looking at tonight, and I want to show you what I mean by that. But that's the neat thing, as you go through the Bible, and as you read your New Testament, you want to see if you can think of an Old Testament story that might illustrate a New Testament truth. But you'll notice what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to go in. Last time we just kind of quickly covered that last verse, 31 of chapter 3, and I labeled that slain through serving. And we didn't really talk much about that, but you can see it's pretty obvious what's going on there. But what I want to talk about tonight is what I'm going to call the hammer and nail technique. And that's basically what this whole chapter is about, the hammer and nail technique. Remember, we're talking about letting God reign. Now, that's something that you and I are going to be challenged with. Here's why. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So we have this thing called the old man. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So it's this whole idea of this kind of dual nature that we have as believers, where we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we're to live in the newness of life and the new life that the Holy Spirit gives us. But at the same time, we have this old nature that we're told has been crucified, that is always looking to get us to obey it, to listen to it. It's looking to be in charge of us, that old nature that Paul refers that as to as the old man. So let's turn to Judges and see how this all works out. The hammer and nail technique is sort of how we deal with this old nature of ours when it rises up. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, when Ehud was dead, you remember he was the very fat man, quoting from the Bible, very fat man that the Bible mentions, and he was dealt with very soundly by a guy named Eglon, a judge. And he took out his dagger and stabbed him in the belly. And we'll remember that from last week. But Ehud was dead now. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So now we have this another cycle where God had delivered the children of Israel. Now they're sinning again. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan. So you want to note these characters involved in our story. Jabin was the king of Canaan. He was the one that was going, God was going to allow to enslave the children of Israel. He reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. So Sisera is somebody the story is really going to focus on. Sisera was the commander-in-chief of the army of Jabin, Jabin being the king of Canaan. So this guy, Sisera, was going to carry out the orders of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who was ruling over the children of Israel, looking to enslave them. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So this is their enslavement. This is a picture of a Christian who is living their life continually in the flesh and falling to sin. And the Bible says, he who sins is a slave to sin. And so we have a picture of a person that hasn't enjoyed the freedom from sin that is given to us in Christ, but a person as a believer who's born again, but living in the flesh and living at a low level of Christianity to where their flesh is bossing them around, telling them what to do, and they're doing it. And so notice in verse 3 that Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. That was pretty intense. He had a lot of weapons and a lot of things that would enable him to carry out his enslavement, and a lot of human effort and power. You notice that the children of Israel in and of themselves had no ability to overcome here on their own. They wouldn't be able to deal with these chariots and these forces, the armament that the Canaanites had. But this is that picture of us trying to overcome our flesh in and of ourselves, trying to fight our flesh, trying to overcome such a difficult opponent. And so in verse 4 now, Deborah comes onto the scene. A lot of you may have heard of her before. Deborah was a prophetess, and she was a wife of Lappeodoth, and she was a judge in Israel at that time. Actually, her husband was, but God had raised her up now. In verse 5, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So now they're coming to her. She's the judge that God had raised up. Remember, the judges were deliverers. They had cried out to the Lord because Jabin the king had oppressed them, and they had been slaves to him because of their sin. God allowed them to be enslaved in their sin. It says in verse 6 that she sent and she called for Barak, the son of Abinom from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun?" And so now Deborah is calling this guy Barak to be the leader, to lead armies against the armies of Jabin, because God is going to deliver them. Now, here we see that as this starts to develop, we see the importance of how we deal with our old nature, our old sin nature. And when you hear about that and read about that in the Old Testament, we're looking at really the self-life, the life that's dominated with self-thoughts and is motivated to action by selfish ambition and lives a life that does things according to what the flesh desires and what the flesh wants. We're called to live completely opposite that, and not to live obeying our flesh with the focus upon ourselves, but we're called to a new life that's focused on God, focused on the Spirit and being obedient to the Spirit. That's the contrast. But that's the struggle we're in, because the Bible says that the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. They're not kind of the same. There's no overlapping whatsoever. They're completely contrary to one another. And so you and I are in that constant struggle of what we're going to allow to reign in our life. Now we see the children of Israel having a deliverer that's going to deliver them from that enslavement of what for them was sin that allowed them to get into that position. And so now God's going to deliver them from that. And so Deborah enlists this guy Barak to be the leader or the initiator of this battle. Verse 7, it says, "And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand. And so Deborah gives us a big hint here, a big clue about how you and I are going to deal with the flesh and the old nature that we still carry around with us. Even though that old nature in Romans, we're told, is dead. It's not in the dead in the sense that it doesn't exist anymore. It's dead in the fact that it doesn't have power over us anymore. Does that make sense? So what we're finding out here is that the old nature, the old man, it no longer has authority in our life because it doesn't own us anymore. See, when we become born again, our ownership changes. It's sort of like, imagine your principal in grammar school calling you up and telling you you're in trouble for something and you have to go to detention this Thursday. Well, you would think that's ridiculous because that principal no longer has authority over you anymore. That's how it is when we become born again. That old nature no longer has authority over us. That authority had been broken when we became born again. And the authority then changed or shifted to God, to where He has authority over us. And that's where the struggle comes in, right? So we see in this is the battle that's going on. Verse 8, Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So it seems kind of cowardice a little bit for this guy saying, "Well, Deborah, if you go with me, then yeah, I'll go ahead and fight." And you have to wonder where all the men are in this scenario. You know, you don't see, Deborah's raised up as a prophet, but you don't see these leaders that God had called and ordained. And it reminds me it gets me to think how important it is that you and I, what's really important is our willingness. What's really important is, I believe God really looks for people who will do what He asks them to do. And those are a lot of times the people that God raises up because it's simply a matter of willingness. And that's often the struggle that we'll get into is that willingness to do what God asks us to do. And I think God gives some of the greatest opportunities simply to those who will just be willing to do whatever He asks them to do. And so take note of that. In verse 9, so she said, "I'll surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And so we have in this idea with Deborah going, it was the thought or the idea that as she goes, she would be representative of God being with them in the battle. That's why Barak wanted her to go so much, because when he knew that she was with him, it would show that and remind him that God would be with him. So we understand that if you and I are going to have success in reckoning our old nature dead, it's going to be because we recognize something, that God is now with us and that God is for us and that God has given us a power over that old nature. We didn't have that before we were born again. In fact, we were under the dominion, the rule and control of darkness. We didn't have the Spirit inside of us, so we didn't have the ability and the power over darkness. But that all changed once we became Christians. So the real deal is the reason we still sin isn't because of an inability to resist sin. The reason we still sin as believers comes down to the fact that as the devil suggests things to us, that's all he can do. We are the ones who actually enlist ourselves and choose to go in a certain direction, because God has given us all the power not to sin, and He's told us that He'll never give us more than we can handle, He'll never tempt us beyond our ability to overcome that sin. And so what that says is that you and I, when we do sin, it's because the devil suggests something and we just say, okay. He'll maybe whisper in our ear and we say, okay. So we give him authority. He can't take authority. Do you see how that all works out? This is pretty important stuff and kind of complex theological kind of things when we start to understand these things. But that's kind of how it all works out. It's like that principal calling us up and telling us we have a detention, and then we go up and show up in detention just because he said. We say, okay. But see, God has delivered us from that. So we no longer have to obey our flesh looking to tempt us and draw us away from God. But this is the real battle that you and I are in. So in verse 10 it says, "And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh." So these are the different tribes that he's calling to help him. "He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite," it's another character in our scenario here, "the Kenite of the children of Hobab," sounds like a country song, "the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanim, which is beside Kedesh." And so now we have this other character named Heber. Now Heber, this is not a Jewish guy. His name actually means crossed over. He's not a Hebrew guy, not an Israelite, not a Jewish guy. The Canaanites were not that. They were more Gentiles. They were from the Canaanites. But this guy, he lived in Jerusalem, but he separated himself from his people, and he crossed over and identified himself with the children of Israel. And I find this interesting because here we find a guy that, as we see the story develop, is willing to take a real position on what side he's on. He's not a guy who's neutral. He's not a guy that doesn't make a decision. And this is important because Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me." There's not a middle ground here. This guy's name means crossed over. It means I'm for the children of Israel. He's made that decision. There was a point in his life where he was willing to take his place on a certain side, and he made that decision. And so for us too, that's a big step in our life as believers when we make the decision to actually fight for the Lord, to be on his side, to get in the battle and to be used by him and allow him to use us. That's a decision we make. And I believe that's a big part of letting God reign in our life, that you and I would say, "God, I am on your side. I'm taking my place on your side. I'm in your hands. I'm going to fight for you, and I'm going to fight your battles." And whatever that may mean and whatever that entails, I'm deciding to be your guy or your gal. That's what this guy Heber was all about. And so they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinom, had gone to Mount Tabor. So this thing's all starting to heat up here. In verse 13, "So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon." So it mentions his armament again. And that, in the Bible, when you see something mentioned twice, you really see that in the New Testament. It's an emphasis upon something. You see Jesus saying something. Verily. Yeah, verily, verily, I say unto you. When you see that, it's like an exclamation point or a point of emphasis on a certain issue. So the Bible is pointing out to us something that's very significant. And it was the fact that they had so much armament. And I believe this is being pointed out so that you and I will know that what we are up against, the flesh, is something that we can't battle on our own. And the children of Israel, think about it. I mean, they weren't in this iron era, so to speak. They didn't use iron and they didn't have chariots. Imagine us going to war with machetes, you know, going to the Middle East and Afghanistan and Iraq, and we're running around with machetes. It'd be ridiculous. This is what this was like. This is a picture of the battle that you and I face against the flesh and the old nature trying to control and dominate our life. And so in verse 14, Deborah said to Barak, you want to circle this word, up with an exclamation point. There comes a time where you and I need to stand up, start moving forward, start engaging, start taking action. There's not a lot of, Christianity isn't a passive faith where we just kind of roll with the punches. Whatever life deals to us, that's what happens. Christianity is a very active, actually proactive faith. That we are proactively praying, we're rising up, and we're seeking the Lord. We're doing it passionately, in a focused manner, knowing and understanding that as we do that, that God will deliver, God will heal, God will answer prayer, and God will do the things that we ask Him to do if we pray according to His will. Sometimes we pray and pray and pray and wait for something to happen. And maybe nothing's happening because there's a time where you and I need to get up. You remember when Jesus healed the lame man with the arm? He told the lame man to stretch out his arm. You remember that? Imagine being not able to move your arm and Jesus says, move your arm. Part of his faith was enacted when he actually did something about that. And that's a good picture of what we're looking at here. There's a time where God has delivered. It's not He will deliver. It's He has delivered. He's already answered His prayer. Now it's time for us to walk in that new life. Not to wait for some magic moment, but it's time just to get on and time to get up and time to rise. You remember when Jesus came across at the gate, John and Peter came across the beggar at the Gate of Beautiful in Acts. And at the gate of beautiful, this beggar would ask him for money. And what'd they say? Silver and gold have I not, but what we do have, we give you. And then what did he say? Arise and walk. You are healed. Well, he had to actually get up, didn't he? And that, I believe that is for us. A lot of times what we can do is we're waiting for something to happen. And God said, I've already done it. I've already delivered you. I've already given you the answer. Now get up and get on and walk in faith and walk in trust. And sometimes I believe we really miss that because we're looking for a shooting star in the sky to spell out the answer to our problem. And we just wait and wait and wait. And God says, you already know. You already have the truth. You already have the answer. Arise and walk. That's why I believe Deborah has that exhortation, that encouragement up. For this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Notice that. The actual action has not happened yet, right? But in God's eyes, it already has happened. It was just a matter for them to walk in faithfulness to fulfill the actual action of that. But in God's mind, it's already done. How many things in our life, maybe right now, that God is saying, I've already delivered that in your hand. I've already taken care of that issue. I've already, now just get up and go and cash the check, so to speak. Does that make sense? This is important. And so he says, has not the Lord gone out before you? Isn't that great? That is so great because he's saying that God's already there. They were going to battle, and God was already at the battle. He's just waiting there. And maybe for us, many of us are like that. God's already taking care of it. God's already there. Maybe He's going to send us somewhere to do His work. Maybe He's teaching us some new things, and maybe we're a little afraid or timid about something. Think about what may frighten you, may cause anxiety in your life. And think God is saying, I'm already there. I'm already on the other side. I've already delivered you. So just get up and move forward. I love this part. And so Barak went down from Mount Tabor. How great would you feel if you're looking at this army with all these chariots of iron, and you're looking at your guys, and you're just going, this is not, you know, going to work out too well. But God says, I'm already there. I've already taken care of it. It's not a matter of if you're going to win. It's a matter of you just showing up. Because I'm already there. I've already conquered them. I've already done the work. And I believe God wants us to live with that type of faith, that God's already shown up. And I really believe when God called Shay and I out here, that not only had God prepared us for this place, but I believe God had been preparing this place for us many years before we got here. So when we got here, God was already here doing his work, preparing the land, making it possible for everything that would come after that. And so Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted, or he went off from his chariot, and he fled away on foot. So there's the actual deal being closed, what God had already done before. It is just the carrying out of the action. So God did it in a dramatic way, in seemingly an effortless way, a way that for you and I, we can take confidence as we read that. If God be for us, then who can be against this kind of thing? It means that God, when he does something, he takes care of it so cleanly, so perfectly, so powerfully, so effortlessly. And notice something here. It has nothing to do with their chariots. What do you think it would have made any difference if they had 900 more chariots? What if they had 1,000,000 chariots? Would that have made any difference? It wouldn't, because that wasn't really the issue, was it? The issue was not that. Because they weren't themselves fighting against the enemy. See, that's how it is with our flesh. We can overcome our flesh, but God can. That's why we need to understand that as we walk in the Spirit, we will overcome the flesh. It's not us fighting the flesh, but it's us walking in the Spirit. And so in verse 16, Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not one man was left. However, Sisera had fled away, so he's running on foot, right? He gets to the tent of Jael, and she was the wife of Haber. Remember Haber? Anybody? We mentioned him just a second ago. He was the guy that crossed over. He was the guy that was not originally a Jew, and he said, hey, I'm on your side. He said, I'm a Canaanite, which Canaanite. I'm a non-Jew, but you know what? I'm crossing over, and I'm your guy. Well, here he comes into play again, because his wife, Jael, the wife of Haber the Canaanite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Canaanite. So Jabin thought that he was okay. He thought because of there was this seemingly outward peace between the two. He didn't know there was a crossover going on here. So he kind of set himself up. You guys follow that? So remember, Sisera was the king's guy who was fleeing on foot, Jabin's commander of the army. Sisera got away. And he flees to this house, the house of Haber, the guy who crossed over. And he thinks he's safe there. Verse 18, when Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, remember, Sisera's the bad guy. He says, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me and do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with the blanket. So she, Jael, takes him in, Sisera. He was the commander of the army with 900 chariots, and he was the one that was conquered by Barak. And now he got away, and he's fleeing, and he sees this house, and he thinks it's a safe house because they're not Jews, but he didn't know there was a crossover. So Jael, the wife, takes him in, and she covers him with a blanket. Now, Sisera in this picture represents the old man, the old nature. Here he is in the house. He's in the corner kind of hiding. This is often how the flesh is. It kind of sometimes it can be kind of latent, kind of not as active as normal. But don't think it's not there waiting to command and waiting to boss you around and waiting to enslave you again. Watch what happens. And when he had turned aside, verse 18, the second part, when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket, and he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink." Now he's getting a little bossy, isn't he? You'd think a guy that just kind of got off and was fleeing for his life, you'd think he'd be a little more sheepish, but this is how the flesh is. The flesh and the old man, the old nature, is looking to boss us around. And that old nature is so hungry. It's always hungry. You remember the Cookie Monster? That's, politically correct. Cookie Monster eating vegetables now. But this is that. There's an appetite that this old man has, the old nature. It's a ferocious appetite. And it'll constantly ask us to feed him, constantly ask us to nurture him. And see, this is where you and I decide what we're going to do. We can't coddle the old man. We can't feed the old man. Because remember, the old man is dead. And we had a couple rabbits that died, and they're in the backyard in the ground somewhere. Shay and I don't go out and feed those rabbits, because they're dead. But we need to be careful that we're not feeding our old man that is supposed to be dead. We're not out there giving a little morsel, little thing. See, we need to be careful about that. Watch what happens. "Please give me," verse 19, "a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." That's the old man. "I'm thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Now, that's kind of interesting, because the milk that they would drink, they didn't have refrigeration. It was more curdled, like cottage cheese or buttermilk. Has anybody ever had buttermilk before? It's more like even maybe yogurt consistency. Yeah. But see, it's interesting, she didn't give them water. And here we see how we're to deal with the old nature. We're to feed it the milk, which we know also relates to the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, crave the pure milk of the Word of God." But see, this is how we deal with the old nature. It's the Word of God. We, instead of feeding that old nature with what it wants, we instead get into the Word of God and feed that old nature with the Word of God. We see an example of this with Jesus, don't we? Matthew chapter 4, when he was being taken up by the Spirit to be tempted, in each area of temptation, all the areas in general that you and I will be tempted in, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, Jesus in all those areas was tempted. And how did he handle those temptations? In each area, he would say, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of him." And he would answer with scripture in each one. That's what's happening here. We answer the call of the old man who's saying to you and I, "Feed me." We answer that with, we feed him the Word of God. And we say, "It is written." And then we get into scripture and we're reminding ourselves of scripture. And we're praying those scriptures. And this is how we deal with the flesh. But watch what happens. And in verse 20, "And he said to her, 'Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no.'" So now the old nature wants Jael to lie. the old nature is wanting us to live a lie, wanting us to live in obedience to him. This is, for her, this is the point where she really has to make a decision here. And so for us, the old nature is looking for us to live a lie. What does that mean? It means to live in a way that's inconsistent with the reality of the truth that's inside of us. To live in a way that's inconsistent with the washing and cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ inside of us. And so the old nature, again, looking to boss her around. But notice, she doesn't have to do what the old nature says because God has delivered her through Deborah the prophet. And that's the same with us. We don't have to do what the old nature tells us to do. It's only a suggestion. It's all the old nature can do is suggest things to us. Hey, John. And then I have to say yes or no. But I don't have to say yes like I would have to before. So that old nature is one that we can't feed, is one that we deal with the Word of God, is one that's looking to boss us around. And in verse 21, then Jael, this is where it gets good, Heber's wife, Heber's the crossover guy. So now, I like this because now Heber is really showing his colors. And this is where you and I really show our colors when we stand up for a side that we're on. When we actually do something with our faith or belief. Verse 21, Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg. So in those days, in the Bedouin societies, the wives would be the ones that would set up the tents and arrange the tents and do a lot of that type of work. So she had she was real handy with the tent stakes. I kind of have a little visual aid for you just to kind of think about.
It was $9.
Thank you. This is a railroad spike, but this is similar to what Jesus, his hands and his feet were pierced with. This is probably similar to what Jael had, as she's one who had set up tents. Now, in Jael, verse 21, Heber's wife took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple and went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. You think he died?
And
probably. But we have a graphic illustration. This is the hammer and nail technique. This is how we deal with our old nature. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29 says that the word of God is a hammer. We also know that Jesus, when he went to the cross, our sins were nailed to the cross. Jesus bled from seven different places. Seven different places, which represent all the different places of our life. Things that you may and I may think, well, I can't be forgiven of this. I can't be forgiven of that. Those are all the places that represent in totality all the different areas of our life that Christ's blood is sufficient for each one of those areas. And so how do we deal with the old nature? One is the hammer, the Word of God. Two is the nail, remembering and understanding that the power of God to overcome sin by the blood of Christ is the same power that He's given us to overcome sin. The same power that He's given us to wash away sin and drive the spike into the temple of the old nature, the flesh, the old selfish person that we used to be, that the nail in Jesus' hands and feet represent that old person who's nailed to the cross that you and I have to obey no longer. Verse 22, and then Barak pursued Sisera. Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. And so where was the power there? I just think that is such a neat story. It can be a little violent, but I really believe that illustrates in a very, very powerful, strong way the flesh and the old nature and the new nature that we're saved from. And that old nature that was so terrible that Jesus had to have spikes driven through him. It was so terrible that Jesus had to come and die so that you and I would be delivered from the power of that old nature. Perfect lead-in for communion tonight, I think. If I think the juice is back there. I know the crackers are up there. Jim, you want to maybe grab the... Brandon? Yeah, that's fine. Jim, can you turn down the lights a little bit, maybe? And I think, you know, we're running out of time. We'll just maybe do two songs, Vince. And we'll do one as we're passing out the...